Good morning. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew 6, Matthew chapter 6, and stand with me as we read the Word of God. Also, too, as you're in prayer for Pastor Nick and his family as they're on vacation, also be in prayer for Pastor Brett as he and his family are on vacation, too. So keep those guys in your prayers. Let's stand and read the Word of God, beginning in chapter 6. I'm going to go back. We're going to concentrate on verses 16 through 18 this morning, but we're going to go back to verse 1 and read up through that, because what Jesus has done in verse 1 is give us an overall warning, and then he gives us three illustrations, so to speak, to expose hypocrisy. So I want us to go back and come through that, because today he's going to close that with fasting. So let's go back to verse 1 of chapter 6. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you that they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, and as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Let's pray. Father God, it is only by your grace that we have your word. It is only by your grace that by the blood of Christ we have the victory. Oh, the blood of the Lamb that was slain. God, I pray that you would penetrate our hearts today with your word. Penetrate our hearts today with your grace and your mercy. Grant us repentance today, God, for any hypocrisy that may be found in our hearts. Cut it away, God. I pray that today we will come to a fuller sense, God, of our faith in you and the relationship that you have pursued, and that, God, we will want that to be so real and so personal that there will be no room for show, no room for doing things to be noticed by men, no room for idolatry, no room for hypocrisy. Sanctify us today, Lord, by your word, because your word is truth. It's absolute truth and its ultimate reality. Bring us face to face with Christ today. And may we see you magnified and glorified and high and lifted up in the preaching of your word today. God, I pray that you would empty us all of distractions, what's going on, maybe at home or at work or whatever. Let your spirit fill this place. And God, use me in any way that you see fit. And may our hearts be prepared to receive your word as it is, the very words of our Creator, God. We love you and we bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved, in the Sermon on the Mount so far, we have seen Jesus describe for us what a true follower of his will look like. He's described for us the righteousness that will characterize a true follower of his. He's described the righteousness that will characterize that life. And he has also given us some illustrations of how that righteousness will live itself out. And he's done that. And he's given us a picture, a beautiful picture of what a beautiful life and a blessed life this is. I just want to remind you of some things. This will be a life that is salt and light to the world. A life that is so consumed with the grace of God in Christ that they won't be able to hide that. They will have to share that. There'll be salt and light to this world. It'll be a life that's not characterized by unrighteous anger. It will be a life that's not characterized by lust. It will be a life that has a right view of what marriage is and how that is a picture of Christ's relationship to the church. It will be a life that loves, and it will be a life that speaks the truth, even if it's hard, and even if people don't understand, and even if people don't want to hear it. It will be a life that does not seek retaliation. It will be a life that does not seek revenge when treated unjustly. It will be a life that loves his enemies. And beginning in Chapter 6, Jesus gives us a warning in verse 1 to beware of practicing righteousness before other people just to be seen by them. And it would be easy for us to just skirt by that verse and not really feel the weight and the depth of it. But here's the reality. If it is our goal to be seen by others, then the recognition that we get from them is the only reward that's coming our way. That's it. You've received it. There's going to be no reward from the Father in heaven. Zero. It's it. That's done. And one thing that we have to see here in chapter 6, verse 1, is that our motive, the motive of our heart, matters. The motive of the heart matters. When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, he's going to look at the intentions and the motives of our heart. And that, boom, that right there should make us say, why am I doing what I'm doing? What is the motive of my heart? And like I said, today, Jesus is going to wrap up his exposing of hypocrisy in verses 16 through 18, where Jesus speaks of fasting. And I want to read that again. I want you to read verses 16 through 18 again. It says, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, beloved, what we have to see here is Jesus is not speaking against fasting. Just as he didn't speak against giving to the needy and he didn't speak against praying, what Jesus is doing here is exposing the abuses of fasting and the dangers of doing it. Jesus is not speaking against fasting, but he's actually revealing to us his expectation that we would do it. Jesus says, when you fast, not if you fast. And he says it twice. So what we learn here is that Jesus is not speaking against it. He's actually revealing to us that his true followers are going to fast. They will do that. And Jesus tells us how to do it on the assumption that we will. Jesus fasted, and he expects us to do the same. So I want you to think about something. I want you to think about the three areas that Jesus chose to expose hypocrisy. The first, giving to the needy, right? Sacrificial giving. We emphasize that. We encourage one another to do that. We seek, as a follower of Christ, to practice sacrificial giving. And we will exhort others to do the same. Look at praying. We know the importance of prayer. We know that prayer is not a right, but it's a privilege to commune with Creator God, to commune with God, to go before His throne room of grace. And we encourage one another to do that. We seek to practice that ourselves, and we will exhort others to do the same. But what about fasting? What about fasting? Do we encourage one another to do that? Do we seek to practice fasting? Do we emphasize that? Or does it seem strange to us? Have we forgotten about it? Do we exhort one another to fast? Well, maybe it's because we just don't understand it. Maybe if we were educated on fasting, we would emphasize it and seek to practice that. Or maybe it could be that we see fasting, other religions using fasting in a legalistic way, and we don't want to be associated with that, so we don't practice it, and we just forget about it, and we push it to the side. Or maybe that our desire for the Lord has dimmed, and we are so full because we've nibbled at the table of this world for so long that we're stuffed with the small things and we have no room for the great and glorious things. I don't know. I don't know what the answer is. But all I know is that we learn here that Jesus expects us to fast. And if Jesus expects us to fast, then we better understand it better. And we better seek to practice that. And so the first thing that I want us to look at this morning is what is fasting all about? What is fasting all about? When you think of fasting, what do you automatically think of? Going without what? Food. And that's the literal Greek meaning, the Greek word for fast is nastaiu. And it basically means to abstain from food for a spiritual purpose. That's its basic meaning. And when we think of fasting, that's where our mind automatically goes. To do without food. To think of not eating food. But as we get into this, and as we see the true heart of fasting, we're going to see that this definition can be extended to abstinence from other things for a spiritual purpose. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he put it this way. He said, fasting, if we conceive of it truly, must not be confined to the question of food and drink. Fasting should really be made to include abstinence from anything which is legitimate in and of itself for the sake of some special spiritual purpose. Now, fast can be individual, fast can be corporate, fast can be partial, fast can be for different periods of time. I think one thing that's cool is that this speaking of time, one thing that's cool is that that's the reason that our first meal of the day is named as it is. First meal of the day for people who don't sleep till noon is breakfast. Why do you think breakfast is named the way it is? It's a compound word. It has two words. What are they? Break, fast. Unless you're from South Carolina, we don't say breakfast. We say breakfast. And so we're breaking our fussing the night before. But think about it. That's cool. Break, fast. Why? Because you have slept the entire night. You haven't eaten anything. So when you have that first meal of the day, you're breaking your fast. And the Jews were commanded in the Old Testament to fast really only once per year. It's the only command to fast, and it's once per year, and it was on the Day of Atonement. Leviticus 16, 29 through 31 reads this way. And it shall be a statute to you forever that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, Day of Atonement, you shall afflict yourselves and shall do no work, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. For on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest to you, and you shall afflict yourselves. It is a statute forever. Now, the word used here for afflict carries the meaning of fasting or humbling yourself or submitting yourself in self-denial and self-mortification. David over in Psalm 35:13 said this. He said, I have afflicted myself with fasting. And so we see that the command to the Jews was only to fast once a year on the Day of Atonement. But there are many reasons. There are many reasons found in the Bible for fasting. And I just want to give you some. One of the first reasons for fasting in the Bible is repentance and brokenness before the Lord. I mean, think about Nehemiah. In Nehemiah 9, he has gathered the people of Israel together in one place. They are in sackcloth. They are in fasting because they heard the word. They were broken over their sins and they were confessing them. Okay? Think about Jonah. Jonah in chapter 3, he's preaching to Nineveh about the judgment of God, and the people of Nineveh believed God. And what did they do? They called for a fast for all of them in repentance. In Daniel, we see Daniel in chapter 9. He's in sackcloth and he's fasting. Why? Because he's interceding for his people and he's confessing their sins to the Lord. We see in Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus that after his encounter with the risen Lord and Paul comes to the realization of his sin, he neither ate nor drank for 3 days. So fasting is a way to express repentance and brokenness before the Lord. But also, we see fasting as a way that we humble ourselves before the Lord. Really, to fast and to humble yourself are pretty much equivalent terms. Ezra, in preparation for the journey back to Jerusalem with the exiles, he said this in Ezra 8:21. He says, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava that we might humble ourselves before our God. David, speaking of the reproaches of those who reproach God falling on him, he said this, when I wept and humbled my soul with fasting, it became my reproach. That's Psalm 69:10. So we see that fasting is a way that we humble our souls before a holy God. In fasting, we declare our dependency upon God. We see Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20, after finding out that the Moabites and the Ammonites are going to come against him in battle, he sets his face to seek the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast in all of Judah so that they would seek help from the Lord because they were totally dependent upon the Lord for success. We see Esther in chapter 4, after learning about the plot of Haman to have the Jews killed and her need to help her people by approaching the king, she asked Mordecai to have all of the Jews fast on her behalf for 3 days for her opportunity to approach the king. Now, why was that a big matter? Because approaching the king in that day was a matter of life and death. And she was totally dependent upon God for that opportunity and for her life. Again, in Ezra 8:21, we see that he had proclaimed a fast that he might humble himself before God. But why? He says, to seek from him a safe journey for ourselves, our children, and our goods. And they were totally dependent upon God for that. We see the early church in Acts 13 fasting and praying before they send Paul and Barnabas off to share the gospel. Over in Acts 14, we see Paul coming back and visiting the churches. Paul and Barnabas are returning and they're coming to appoint elders, and they do what? They fast for the appointment and the commitment of those elders. Turn to Isaiah 58. And in Isaiah tells us that we can find fasting. Fasting makes it possible for us to share with the needy. Isaiah 58, verses 6 and 7. Isaiah 58, verses 6 and 7. Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness? To undo the straps of the yoke? To let the oppressed go free? And to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? And here, we kind of see a connection for all of the three areas that Jesus chose. Giving to the needy, praying, and fasting. It's connected. And one of the reasons that I want us to spend a little bit of time on, and it comes from some of the most very important teachings on fasting by Jesus. Turn to Matthew 9. Turn to Matthew 9. I want us to look at verses 14 and 15. Then the disciples of John came to him saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast." All right, my question to you is, why did Jesus' disciples not fast? Why? Because he was what? He was there. He was with them. There was no need for them to fast. They were in the very presence of God in the flesh. Why fast? You're in the presence of God. Jesus is saying, you're in the presence of God. Why fast? There's no need to fast. But he says, the days will come when what? When he will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. Now, some believe that this passage only refers to the time that Jesus is in the grave, between the time that he died on the cross and from the time that he was resurrected. But if that's the case, if this passage only applies to that time, then why did the early church fast? That would make no sense. And Jesus is saying here, there's coming a day when I'm not going to be with you. Then it's time for fasting. And yeah, we know. We know that Jesus is with us. We know that Jesus reigns in the hearts of his people. We know that. We're not doubting that at all. But we don't behold his glory fully. Scripture says that we see what? We see through a stained glass. There's coming a day when right now we don't see him face to face, but there's coming a day when we will. Jesus does. He reigns in our hearts, but we don't behold him fully. And we, as his followers, should be longing for the day when that takes place. We should be longing as his followers for the day and waiting for it for anticipation when we see him face to face. We see him fully. We behold his glory fully. We no longer have to walk by faith, but we'll walk by sight. Hebrews 9 says that Christ has appeared to bear the sins of many, but he will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to what? Save those who are eagerly awaiting him. Eagerly awaiting him. And that's why we fast. We fast to create more of a hunger for the full presence of God in our life right now. Beloved, we fast to show that we have a hunger for him that exceeds our hunger for food or our hunger for this world or our hunger for anything, not just food, that may threaten our hunger for God. And that's where you see the expansion or the expanding of the definition from food. Because there are many things that can get in the way and threaten our hunger for God. And fasting helps us create a hunger for him. It helps intensify our hunger for him. And it helps us reduce our hunger for this world. So fasting for us is a weapon to protect our hearts. Now get this, fasting is a weapon to protect our hearts from being satisfied only with the gifts of God and not God himself. Because it's easy to do that. It's easy to be satisfied with the good things and the benefits of God and let that replace our satisfaction with God alone. And no matter how you turn that or no matter how you try to justify that, that's idolatry. Fasting helps kill the idolatry of our heart. Because our heart is so drawn to just love and want the gifts of God. So we fast. We fast to nourish our hunger for God and reduce our hunger for the things of this world. Remember when we said one of the reasons that we probably don't emphasize fasting or that we may not practice or seek to practice is because our desire for God has dimmed and we've become stuffed with the innocent pleasures and the nibblings of this world. And fasting, beloved, helps us guard our hearts against doing this. Fasting says, I do not live for my appetites, but I set my physical desires aside so that I can seek God as my treasure. Fasting says that we do not live by bread alone. But by what? The very words of God. Fasting says that even though our bodies are weak, God is our strength. And fasting, beloved, is rooted in a longing and an aching and an anticipation for the full presence of God in our lives right now. Fasting is ultimately a homesickness for God. And so that brings up some questions that we have to look at. Because the fasting is what? It's an issue of our hearts. It's not an issue of external, it's internal. And this is what Jesus has been dealing with for the whole of the Sermon on the Mount, is the internal. Jesus is dealing with our hearts. And so the root question is this: is it God that you treasure? Is God the treasure of your heart? Is God and His presence in your life what you truly long for or ache for? What are you anticipating? Don't give yourself the Sunday school answer. Because we have a tendency to turn things and to turn fasting. And I want to tell you what fasting is not. Fasting is not a means for us to manipulate God to get the blessings that we desire. Because that's what we do with it. If I fast, then God owes me this. And guess what? God's not obligated to us. He does not owe us anything. Fasting is not a means to obligate God to answer your prayer. Fasting is not a way to manipulate prayer. Prayer is a privilege. It is not a right. God is not obligated to us, and He will not be mocked, and God knows the heart. And fasting is not a means to draw attention to yourself so that you get glory that only belongs to God. And that leads us to see the second thing is to see what the Pharisees had done with fasting to make it hypocritical. Look at verse 16. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. So what does Scripture say? What does this passage say that the Pharisees had done with fasting? Well, the first thing it says is they look gloomy. Well, what does that mean? When you think of gloomy, what do you think about? A sad countenance, a mournful appearance. And that's the meaning that the Greek word carries here. The Pharisees wanted people to see them and notice their affliction. We know people like this. That every time that you see them, they're, woe is me. I got it so bad. It is so hard for me and it's so tough. And if you've got something going on with you and you've got an issue, they've always got it worse. They love being miserable. And so they look gloomy. Scripture also says they disfigured their faces. I was picking at one member of our body this morning that said his face looked like it was disfigured because of facial hair. But that's not what the meaning is here. The meaning here is actually to make disappear. And you say, well, how do you make your face disappear? And what they would do is they would take ashes and put it all over their head and all over their faces, and they would neglect hygiene so that people would notice their fasting and notice their condition. And they did that so that people would look at them and say, wow, look at that person. Look at how he's suffering for his devotion to God. He is so spiritual. And that's what they were after. So they looked gloomy and they would disfigure their face and they would put ashes everywhere and they would neglect their hygiene. And they did this twice a week. The Pharisees would fast twice a week. I want you to remember the Pharisee and the tax collector when they went to the temple to pray. What did the Pharisee say? He wanted to make sure God knew what? That he fasted twice a week. He wanted people to know that what I'm doing is exceeding the law, because the law only required me to do it once a year, but I'm doing it twice a week. Look at me. And the 2 days that they fasted were on Mondays and Thursdays. And we say, okay, well, What difference does that make? Why is that important? Why is Mondays and Thursdays so important? Mondays and Thursdays were the major Jewish market days. And so guess what's going on Mondays and Thursdays? The population of the town swells because people are coming to market. And so the Pharisees are going to have what? A larger audience to notice their affliction, to notice their disfigured faces, to notice their gloom. And that way they would receive more of the accolades of men because there's going to be more people in town. And that's what they so desperately sought. The praise of men. And oh, how they wanted to be seen by others. That's what the scripture said. So that their fasting may be seen by others. The Greek word for that phrase, to be seen by others, is theophany. Which we get the English word what? Theatrical. Their fasting was like they were in a theater giving a performance. Their religion was nothing but a public spectacle to gain the praise of men for themselves. What started as good, what started as spiritual, turned into them, for them, a display of self-promotion and of self-righteousness. It was nothing more than religious camouflage. That's what they had turned fasting into. And beloved, the righteousness that Jesus has described that will characterize the life of a true follower of His should never turn into false piety. Guard your hearts against that. And it's not just the public nature of it that makes the issue. That's not the issue. Public righteousness is not bad. But doing things in public, practicing your righteousness in public so you are seen by others, is hypocrisy. You know what the danger of that is? No matter what the motive, practicing your righteousness in public to be seen by others and to gain the accolades of men and to be noticed by them, you know what the danger of that is? Guess what? Most times you're going to be successful. You practice your righteousness in public to be seen by others. Guess what? You're going to be seen by others. So others are probably going to look at you and say, oh, isn't he so spiritual? And that's the danger, because the danger is that almost anything, any outward sign of an internal heart attitude can be cheapened by hypocrisy. And beloved, no practice of righteousness for a true follower of Christ is ever to become an occasion for self-promotion. Guard your hearts against it, because it's easy to do. It's easy to do. And it's easy that if they don't see you, that you bring up in conversation what you have done so that they know that you did it. Guard your hearts against that. But we say to ourselves, well, wait a minute. Hypocrisy, it's doing something so that somebody will think the opposite of what's actually going on, right? So really, what the Pharisees are doing is not hypocrisy. It's actually the opposite of hypocrisy. You say, okay, Eddie, what are you talking about? Well, think about it. They're fasting. They're afflicting themselves. All they're doing is make themselves look like what's really going on, the reality of it, so that people will really know the reality of what's going on. So how is that hypocrisy? How can it be? Because all they're doing is letting us know what's really going on. And beloved, this is where the issue of external versus internal becomes so important. This is where we see that fasting is not just an external reality. It's an internal reality. It's an internal reality of the heart. Fasting is an issue of the heart. And that's what Jesus is dealing with here. Jesus is dealing with the heart. The hypocrisy is that the Pharisees' heart in fasting was not a desire for God's presence, but it was what? To gain the reward of men. To get from men praise and glory that only belongs to God, and they wanted it for themselves. Their fasting was not out of spiritual conviction. It was out of self-gratification. And you say, well, what has self-gratification got to do with anything? Because here's the truth. The hypocrite is not obsessed with other men. The hypocrite is obsessed with himself. And what the hypocrite does, the only reason that the hypocrites want to please those around them is in that they can please themselves. The hypocrite is obsessed with himself, and the only thing that he wants from other men is to please himself and to get the praise of them because it pumps himself up. Beloved, the Pharisees' hearts was as hypocritical as it gets. It's a heart issue. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's testing our hearts. Being seen fasting and fasting to be seen is two totally different things. Let me say that again. Being seen fasting and fasting to be seen is two totally different things. And it all is a motive of the heart. It's an issue of the heart. And knowing that, here's some questions that we have to ask ourselves. Whose reward do we want? Do we want man's reward or do we want God's? Who do you admire most? Yourself or God? Who is your audience? Men or God? Who do you want to please? Man? Yourself? Or God? Is it enough? Is it enough for you that God would be the only one that knows what you do? Or do you feel a need to do it so that people will see you? Or do you feel a need to have a conversation where you can reveal what you have done? What's your heart? Because, beloved, a true follower of Christ is going to be concerned with an audience of only one, and that's God. And we need to guard our hearts against thinking this, because the first thing we can think is like, okay, if I don't do anything in public, I'm all right. If I do everything in secret, I'm okay. And that's not the case. Why? Because if you are consumed with yourself, you can put on a show for yourself in private. True righteousness chooses God as its audience. And true righteousness is self-forgetful. And true righteousness desires God's approval only. Don't put on a show for yourself, beloved. Guard your hearts against that. And so we ask the question, okay, how do we do that? How do we do this? How should we do this rightly? Jesus gives us the answer. Jesus tells us. And the third thing we need to see is, how are we to fast? Look at verses 17 and 18. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. All right, so how are we to do this? First thing we need to remember again is that Jesus expects us to do it. He says again, when you fast. He does not say if, he says when you fast. And if Jesus expects us to do it, then we need to know how to do it rightly, and Jesus tells us. Well, what does he say to do? Anoint your head and wash your face. Anoint your head and wash your face. Now, we think about anointing our head. We think about, okay, wait a minute. Is Jesus actually telling us and promoting for us to go so far in the opposite direction that he's promoting hypocrisy just on the other extreme and in the other direction away from the Pharisees? Is that what Jesus is doing? Is Jesus promoting us to put on such a show that it won't be evident? Is Jesus leading us to hypocrisy? No, absolutely not. The Greek word for anoint here means to anoint with joy. This would be done at the Jewish feast. What they would do is they would anoint their heads in token of joyfulness, in token of joy, not gloom, not disfigured faces. Jesus here is not telling us to do anything that's unusual. He's not telling us to do that. He's saying just be normal. Today it would be brush your hair, wash your face. You may want to throw in brushing your teeth too. But he's just saying be normal. Don't do anything that's going to draw attention to yourself. Be normal. Because beloved, true fasting is not to advertise yourself. It's not to gain a reputation for yourself. True fasting is to express humility before God and to desire His presence. That's the true heart of fasting, to express humility and to desire God's presence in your life more fully. Now, yeah, some people are going to inevitably know that you're fasting. Your family's probably going to know that you're fasting, especially when your wife cooks a big, huge meal and then you say, well, I'm not going to eat. You need to tell her before she does that. But here's the deal. It's not the public nature of it that is the issue. It's the heart that's the issue. And here's the truth. If the audience that we seek to please is God and God alone, we're not going to care about what anybody else thinks about us. We're not going to care if anybody else knows what we're doing so that they think something of us. That's not going to be the heart of true fasting. So we ask the question, okay, well, how do we do this rightly? How do we do this? I know a lot of people want to say, how do we do this practically? Do what Scripture says. Scripture says, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Become so self-conscious, so conscious of God that you cease to be self-conscious. Seek to where you're concerned with only pleasing God and you're not so concerned about pleasing yourself through other men. Because, beloved, true giving and praying and fasting are by nature self-forgetting and self-denying. And the effect of hypocrisy is to destroy the heart of practicing righteousness. And it turns it into doing it so that you get the praise of men and the reward of men. And so Jesus, he contrasts the piety of the Pharisees with the piety that he desires for his true followers. The Pharisees' fasting was what? In public. It was in vain and it sought the reward of men. A true Christian's fasting is going to be in secret and in humility and it's going to seek the reward of God. And that leads us to ask one last question. What is the reward for true fasting? What's the reward for true fasting? Look at 17 and 18 again. It says, but when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, if we concentrate on the English word reward, we may be deceived. Why? What do we, when we think of the English word reward, what do we think about? Getting something because of what we what? Have done. We think of getting something or receiving some wages in some way or deserving something because of something that we have done. And the Greek word here carries no such connotation. The Pharisaic reward was what? Praise of men. Recognition of men. God had no place in their motives. God had no place in their thinking. And thus, God's going to have no place in their reward. But what about the heart that truly fasts? Because fasting, here's the deal. Fasting does not earn you a reward from God. God may choose to grant a reward in His grace and by grace, but fasting does not earn that reward. So what is the reward of true fasting? Well, what's the heart of true fasting? The heart of true fasting is a desire for who? For God. So what's the reward? God. What better reward than to get your heart's desire? A heart that truly fasts because they want the fullness of the presence of God in their life. Guess what? That's the reward you get. You get God. What more could we want? What better blessing could we want? To be able to seek God Himself and commune with Him is the greatest blessing ever. And that's our reward. To see Him high and lifted up, to see Him made much of, is our reward. Why? Because that should be the desire of our heart. That's the desire, that's the heart of true fasting. One of the commentators put it this way. He said, "How then should we think about God's rewarding those who fast? Not for the praise of men, but to be seen by God." God sees us fasting. He sees that we fast. He sees that we have a deep longing that is pulling us away from the ordinary good uses of the world in order to fast. He sees that our hearts are not seeking the common pleasures of human admiration and applause. He sees that we are acting not out of strength to impress others with our discipline or even out of a desire to influence others to imitate our devotion. But we have come to God out of weakness to express to Him our need and our great longing that He would manifest Himself more fully in our lives for the joy of our soul and for the glory of His name. Beloved, the heart of fasting is a heart that desires God and God alone. That's what fasting is. And a heart that desires that and draws near to God, what does God promise? He will draw near. You will get your reward. You will get God Himself. And so we think, okay, how do I apply this message? What should I do? Well, the first thing we need to do is we need to ask ourselves some questions. And I want you to be honest with yourself. Don't give yourself the Sunday school answer. Don't put on a show for yourself right now. Be honest. Do I hunger for God? I want you to think about right now, I want you to think about what your heart is hungering for. What is the hunger of your heart? Do you long for God? Or are you just satisfied and complacent with having His good gifts? Who are you trying to please with the practice of your righteousness? And is God your treasure? Is it God that you ache for and His presence that you anticipate? Because, beloved, when our heart is not right, our fasting is a mockery and a sham. And the real beauty of righteousness is never to be marred by sham. And so be honest with yourselves. Ask yourselves those questions. And then we say, okay, well, how do I fast? How do I do that based on this passage? Just a few things. Number one, do it regularly, because Jesus said, when you fast, not if you fast. Jesus expects us to do this. Now, don't do it legalistically. Do it as you are led by the Holy Spirit. And do it with a heart that truly desires the full presence of God in your life. Do it prayerfully. Why do I say that? Because we can pray without fasting, but guess what? We can't fast without praying. It's connected with prayer, so do it prayerfully. Do it secretly. Practice the core part of your fasting secretly. And that principle can be applied to all your spiritual disciplines. Because if we don't, it just may be that our acts of righteousness may actually be done secretly to please man and not God. And last, do it creatively. And you say, okay, Eddie, what does that mean? There may be some of you that's not able to fast for medical reasons or whatever. That's why this definition was expanded, because to fast creatively means that you fast from anything that would threaten to replace God in your life. And there are things in our heart that battle to do that. So you fast against anything that's going to threaten God's place in your life. Beloved, what Jesus is doing here, what Jesus is calling us to, is a God-centered life in all that we do. It's that simple. Be God-centered in all that you do. And may 1 Corinthians 10:31 be the reality of our heart. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Let's pray. Father God, I know that your word does not come back void. I know, God, that a lot of us probably have not thought of fasting in this way. I know that I have fallen short. And God, I pray that we would be honest with ourselves today, and we would look at our hearts and we would truly evaluate the desire and the longing and the aching and the anticipation that we find there for us to be in your presence. We can so put on a show for ourselves. We can verbally speak to ourselves of how good things are. But the reality is that our heart may be dimming in our anticipation and eagerness to be in your presence. It's easy, and it can be so subtle that the world comes in and we nibble on the table at the table of the world till we become so full that there's no room for you. We like your gifts, but our desire for you is just not there. Please, God, open our hearts to that. Open our eyes to that. That is so dangerous. Because we can be so successful in putting on a show. And I pray that's not our heart. I pray that our heart is for you. I pray that our heart's desire would be for you. Move in us, work in us, God, please. And make that a reality. God, may we see you high and lifted up today. And may you be magnified and glorified in our worship of you alone. In Jesus' name, amen.